You are listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, February 10th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Working in God's Vineyard.
That's good. What an amen. Thank you so much. You know, this past week I turned 52 yesterday. I don't feel 52, but I looked up something. And so thinking about people as they get older, someone wrote this. You begin to hurt in places that you did not know you could hurt. In places you don't hurt, now do not work. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. Your back goes out more than you do. You know all the answers. The only problem is now nobody asks you any questions. Your mind makes agreement with your body, and then your body disagrees with your mind. You finally get it all together, but you just can't remember where you put it. You can't seem to get around to procrastinating. You get up at 6 o'clock every morning, whether you want to or not. You walk down and you're walking through a restaurant. You hear somebody whistling, only to look around to find out it's the tea kettle. You sink your teeth into a steak, and they stay there. You finally make it to the top of the ladder. Then once you get up there, you find out you placed it against the wrong wall. Now, things happen when you get older, huh? Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 28 again through 30. Here's what it says. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And this is the son talking back. And he answered and said, I will not go. But afterward, he repented and went. Look at verse 30. The Bible says, and he came. This is the dad coming in. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, sir. And he went not. I want to talk this morning about working in God's vineyard. Working in God's vineyard. In New York City, there's an airport that's called the LaGuardia Airport. It was named after the mayor, LaGuardia, that served as mayor of New York City back in the 1930s. He was known as the Little Flower. And let me tell you why. Everywhere he went, and of course this was around the Great Depression, this was around World War II, but everywhere he went, he wore a carnation on his lapel. He did that because he said, we're living in a depressing time. We're living in a time of war, and somebody needs to bring brightness into somebody else's life. He only stood 5'4", but oftentimes you'd see him running down the street to help somebody carry a bag. This is the mayor. Oftentimes you'd see him on the back of a fire truck as he was going with the firemen to help put out a fire. Many times you'd see him as he was involved in a police raid to be able to help others, and he was all over the city. Three times it's recorded that he took all the orphanages that are in the city and took them to the ball games and paid for their ticket. During the time when the New York papers started to go out of commission because all of those that were on strike, he would get on the radio and he would read the funnies to all the children every Sunday morning. He did all sorts of things, they say, but he was noteworthy for his phrase, this is my vineyard. Oftentimes he would say, this is my vineyard, these are my people. And I've come not to be served by them, but I came to serve them. One day he decided that the judge needed a little bit of relief, and so he said, today I'll be judge. And so he stepped into the courtroom and he took his place behind the judge's chair, there in the chair behind, of course, that massive desk that the judge would sit behind. The first person that came up was a lady, and she was crying, and she said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, but yet I guess I did mean to do it, because after all, I got caught while I was doing it, and I would never apologize for doing it. And she went on and on and on. And of course, many times when you're coming before a judge, they would read out the offense. But he did a little bit different that day. He had the people to tell the offense. So she began to give that excuse about doing it. And he said, well, what in the world did you do? And she said, well, I keep my mother at the house. I've got children at the house. I didn't have any food, so I stole a loaf of bread. The storekeeper was there that day and said she needs to be punished because in our day and time when thievery is going on all throughout the city, remember it was the Great Depression, and when people were stealing all the time, she needs to be punished to be made an example of. And at that note, the judge lifted that hammer and slammed it down, and he said, $10 or 10 days in jail. He took off his robe and he stepped out and took $10 out of his billfold and plopped it in the hat and said, well, somebody's paid your fine. Now you can go. He was just that type of guy. He was somebody that just decided that he wanted to do everything within what he called his vineyard that he could possibly do. And yet the Bible talks about here was two sons. One of the sons said this. One of the sons said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go work in the vineyard. I'll go do that. And he changed his mind and never went. The other son, which was the first, as dad came to him, said, I need you to go work in the vineyard today. And that young man rose up and said, well, I don't want to work in the vineyard and I'm not going to work in the vineyard. But then he repented. That means he changed his mind. He repented and he came back and he decided he was going to work in the vineyard, and so did he. Now, I believe that in every church, there's people that want to do God's work. And then there's some people that just don't want to do God's work. Who is it that qualifies to work in God's vineyard? Let me give you a couple of things. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. We're going to dissect this verse. Here's what it says. It says, but what think ye? It says, a certain man had two sons. In order to work in God's vineyard, you have to be a son. By the way, it doesn't say you have to be an experienced son in order to work in the vineyard, just a son. It doesn't say you have to be a trained son in order to work in God's vineyard. It just says, just a son. It doesn't say that you have to be a preacher's son to work in God's vineyard, or a deacon's son, or a talented son, or a healthy son. It doesn't say that you're supposed to be a young son, an old son, a big son, a little son. It just says this, that God says that you're supposed to be a son. Now, by the way, you cannot understand a father's heart until you become the son of the Father. It's very difficult to walk into somebody else's house and expect to know the heart of a father if you do not know the Father himself. But yet here's what you'll see. The Bible's talking about how this man had two sons and he goes in. And by the way, he's not just talking to the extroverted type of son or the missionary type of son or the gifted type of son. No, he's simply going in and he's saying, son, you qualify to work in my vineyard. Well, doesn't the Bible teach over in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 12 where it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How we become a son of God is simply by believing on his name. On Friday, Brother Bulkley and I get Brother Bulkley to assist me in funerals. Oftentimes. And so on Friday, we went down to be with the Harrison family and conducted the funeral for Ricky. And we spent time with the family, of course, the night prior, Thursday night, going to the viewing and loving the family and spending the evening with them. And then, days prior there at the hospital and whatnot. But I remember how Brother Harrison got up in that funeral and he was telling about Ricky. And how Ricky would use the terminology, happy, happy, happy. When he would see something, he would look at a train that was going by, and Ricky would point to that train, and he would say, happy, happy, happy. Ricky was a man that was 46 years of age, but yet Ricky in his heart was a young man. And so Ricky in his heart would see the joy of things. Ricky in the heart would see the splendor of things. Ricky in the heart would see the wonderful things. And sometimes I think that we overlook those things. I think that we get so busy and we get so bogged down with all the affairs of life that we forget that we also can be happy, happy, happy. Brother Harrison got up and he said the Thursday prior that he went into the hospital room, and it was he and Ricky by themselves, and he began to give the gospel, and Ricky had a very crisp understanding of what he was talking about, and Ricky bowed his heart and he received Jesus Christ as Savior. Wow, I was able to take that, and I was able to show that everybody in this room could be able to understand their need of Christ, because as Ricky understood his need of Christ, and Ricky bowed his heart, and Ricky received Jesus Christ as Savior, so could everyone in this room. And four people raised their hand, and they received Jesus Christ as Savior. And by the way, I'm telling you, there's nobody under heaven that can make you happy, happy, happy like Jesus Christ. The Bible says that these two boys were sons. Nobody else was invited to work into the vineyard. And may I say that working in God's vineyard, you ought to be happy about being able to work in God's vineyard, because after all, He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And we ought to be able to look at that and say, I can be happy in doing something like that. You know, the Bible talks about these sons that was invited to work in that garden. But yet the Bible also talks about the work that they did. Watch this. The Bible says, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And so he comes to that first one and he says, now, son, I want you to go. Now, notice this. He didn't say, I want you to go and relax in the lodge. He didn't say, I want you to go to the lounge and just chill out. He didn't say, son, I want you to go over there and I want you just to dabble with the work just a little bit. He didn't say that. He said, son, I want you to go work in the vineyard. He didn't say, I want you to go over there and practicing worshiping in the sanctuary. He didn't say, I want you to go over there and I want you to be filled with wonderful feelings. He didn't say, I want you to go over there and I want you to serve on some type of committee. He didn't say, I want you to go over there and I want you to critique and criticize my people. He didn't say that. Here's what he says. He says, son, I have a purpose for you, and I want you to go over there, and I want you to work in the vineyard. Now, the vineyard that he is talking about is something that was owned. And by the way, may I say that God owns the church. And everything that is done in the church ought to be because we sought God's permission and privileges to be able to do that in the only institution that Jesus Christ himself established during his earthly ministry. And here's what we understand here. We understand that God loves the church so much that the Bible says that his son died for the church. But as we understand that church is so very important, God says, I've got some sons, I've got some believers. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to step out and go to work in the vineyard. Go to work in the church. Accomplish things for God. Be able to step out and be obedient to God. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have great courage. You don't have to have great talent. You don't have to have somebody that understands all the works. You don't have to understand, if you will, please, all the integral things of accomplishing the matters that be. All you have to be is somebody that's willing to go and work in the vineyard. How many times have people heard somebody say, well, I'll do this for God, and then all of a sudden, they're not doing that for God? How many times have somebody said this, well, I'm not interested in doing this for God, but then all of a sudden later, they begin to develop an interest in doing something for God? See, you have the story of these two sons. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God said, I created you to be able to perform good works. Listen to this, which God hath before ordained that ye should walk in them. The word ordained there means that God has set it up. God has set it up. Here's what God says about you and I. God says, inside of your heart, I have set up a good work for you to perform. Inside of your heart, I have a certain accomplishment that you are supposed to perform. Now, God said, I put that in your heart. Well, preacher, how is it that some men know that they're called to preach and some people know they're called to be missionaries? And how is it that some people know they should be Sunday school teachers? And how is it that some people know they should sing in the choir? And how is it that some people know that they should work in the youth department? And preacher, how is it that some people know they should work in the deaf department? And how is it that some people should know they should work in the special needs or in the children's department? Or how is it that some people should know that they should do this, that, or other? Because God says, here's what I've done. I put a good work inside of your heart. And all you have to do is yield to the good work that I want you to perform. Look, if you're called to work in a ministry, you know this good and well. When you get out of that ministry, there is no peace. When you get out of that ministry, you feel like that you're just out of step. When you get out of that ministry, you feel like, man, there's something missing inside of me. And you're right. Inside of you, there's something missing. You know why? Because here's what God says. Let me read it to you again. He says, for we are his workmanship, created, it says, in Christ Jesus on two good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He said, I've ordained it. I've set it up inside of you. I've created you. Okay, you watch this. Somebody that knows how to cook, when they see somebody else cooking that doesn't match up to their expertise, it bothers them. Does it not? Somebody that knows mechanics, when they see somebody else that doesn't know mechanics or they're not treating the tools as well because of the appreciation that is found in the use of those tools, it bothers them. Somebody that knows finances, and all of a sudden they see somebody that's making mistakes financially, they know that if they did this rather than this, that 10 years down the road, they would have this instead of not having this. They know it. They know finances. And all of a sudden, they see somebody and they're making these mistakes financially. It bothers them. Somebody that knows how to show somebody their need of receiving Christ, and they go out and they talk to people about Christ, and they have such a burden. Did you know what? It bothers them when they see others that should be but are not. You know what? Because, you see, God has placed that thing inside of them, and it's just not obeying a command. It goes deeper than that. Because God has placed inside of them that which is that good work. Some people can work with children. Some people can't. Some people can work with teenagers, but some people can't. You can't expect everybody to do what you do because God places a special good work inside of you. Some people ought to be pastors and some people ought not to be pastors. Some people ought to be missionaries and some people ought not to be missionaries. And for us to walk around and say, well, I tell you what, everybody ought to be like me, then we're not giving a just cause to everybody. But God says, I do have a good work for you to do. I've got something that if you do it in my vineyard, in my church, I've got something if you would do it in my vineyard and in my church, you'd be happier than you've ever been before because this is something that I've ordained. This is something that I've set up for you to do. We're not supposed to come to church and sit. The old Baptist preacher said we're supposed to come to church and get up and get. That's what we're supposed to do. All right? And so the Bible talks here about these two sons. Said one son said, I tell you what, I'm not going to go. I'm not, God, I know it's your vineyard. I know you placed a good work inside of me. I know I'm supposed to obey you, but absolutely not. I'm not going to do that good work. I'm not interested in your vineyard. Then he changed his mind and repented. He came back and he did that good work. The other one was just a smooth talker. The other one said, oh, I'll do that. Whatever you need, that's what I'll do. You can count on me. I am willing to be a servant of God. I will do it. I will step out with great character and stability. And I will step forth and I will be there. I will accomplish it for God. And then all of a sudden, they don't even try. Wait a minute. Here's what the Bible teaches about. The Bible teaches about that there was a son and another son. Both sons had a choice. Both sons, God said, I put a good work inside of you. Both sons were told what to do with that good work that God, both were supposed to work in the vineyard. And did you notice this? He sent them to work in the vineyard, but he didn't tell them what to do in the vineyard. It was already understood in their own hearts, in their own lives, what they were supposed to do. And so they're supposed to go out and they're supposed to work in the vineyard. One son said, I'll tell you what, Dad, I'll go. Didn't go. The other son said, I'm not going to go. And he wound up going simply because of the fact that it was inside of him. Somebody wrote this, it's like a fire that has no glow that burns from within that we have to look at. Okay, somebody has the goodwill to do, the good work to do inside of their life. Here's what they wrote. If they don't do it, it's like a fire that has no glow. It's like a winter that has no snow. It's like a river that has no flow. It's like a conviction without a no. It's like a car that has no row. It's like a wind that has no blow. It's like a scale that has no dough. It's like a pitcher that has no throw. It's like a harvest that has no sow. It's like a trip that has no go. It's like an excess that has no overflow. It's like a foot that has no toe. It's like a gardener that has no hoe. It's like a cock that has no crow. It's like a high without a low. It's like a truth without a no. And it's like a fast without a slow. It's like an above without a below. And it's like a violin without a bow. It's like a Christian that simply says, I won't go. See, God has a vineyard for each one of us. Let me give you some things that God says about work. Over in John chapter 4 and verse 34, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So when are we supposed to stop working? Well, when we get a certain age. No, he said, you don't stop working until I say it's finished. Here's what he says, John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto them, he says, my Father worketh, it says, hitherto, and I work. John chapter 9 and verse 4, the Bible says, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. John chapter 17 and verse 6, he says, I have finished the work which God gavest me to do. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, of course, this is the Holy Spirit is talking here, or being talked about rather. He says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto I have called them. Acts chapter 14 and verse 26, the Bible says, they have been commended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Acts chapter 15 and in verse 38, the Bible says about Mark, it says, depart, it says, from them, from Pamphylia, and they went, it says, with him to do the work. Oh, there's many other scriptures. I've written down about 50 different scriptures. I'm not going to read them all. Let me just kind of go over a couple more here. Listen to it. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 4, the Bible says, and every man's work, it says, and every man shall prove his own work. It says, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, it says, walk worthy, it says, of the Lord, unto the all-pleasing, being fruitful in every work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, remembering without ceasing, it says, your work of faith and labor of love. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, and this is the truth saying, that if a man desire the office of a bishop, that's a pastor, he desireth a good work. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 10, the Bible says, well reported, it says, of good works, if she is talking about right here, having diligently followed every good work. Let me give you one more. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible says, a doer of the work, a man shall be blessed in his deed. See, as God gives us those things in order to do, somebody came into many, many years ago when Andrew Carnegie was alive. This socialistic type of guy came in and he said, Mr. Carnegie, you have made millions upon millions in the steel industry. And the socialistic guy came and stood before him and he said, I don't believe that's right. I believe that you ought to take your wealth and share it with everybody. Mr. Carnegie stepped into his secretary's office and he says, what is the present population of the world? Secretary came back, gave him the present population of the world. He took his present status that he had as far as his wealth and he divided it and he handed the man 16 cents and he says, you have your part of what I have earned. Now, goodbye. Now, may I say, listen, when somebody works, they ought to be rewarded for what they work for. I am, and you are not either, supposed to be excited about people that are getting something for nothing. The Bible talks about working by the sweat of your brow. It's a good thing for our young men to rise up and work, but may I say, it's a better thing for our entire society to rise up and work. Look, I believe in welfare. You believe it? I do. I believe in welfare. I believe that it ought to be something that's given to the well because of the fare that they pay by doing the job that they ought to do. You know, I really believe that I believe in taking care of people. People come up here and they say, boy, you know, can you give us some money for this? And I say, yeah, sure. We can help you out with this. And we got some buses that need washing. And man, can you help us out with some lawns that need mowing? Can you help us out with this, that, or the other? And we'll give out some food and stuff like that. But when they start coming up here and saying, you know, can you give us that? Can you give us that? Hey, we want to help them if they're willing to help themselves. But I don't believe you ought to just give somebody a handout. Come on, say amen. Yeah, I believe you ought to be willing to work for something. You ought to be willing to get out there and give something back to society and stuff like that. Wait a minute, watch this. And so here's what you see. There was a man by the name of William Booth. William Booth started the Salvation Army, had a burden for people, had a burden to help people that needed help. So he started the Salvation Army. Years ago, the rule was that if you came in and you listened to a message, we'd give you a meal. That was the rule. That's how it was founded. First, you have to sit and listen to a gospel message. That's why it was called Salvation Army. And so you'd have to come in and you have to sit down and listen to preaching. And if you could stand to listen to the preaching long enough, then what would happen is you would get a meal after you listened to the preaching. The whole thing was to get people the gospel. That's how Salvation Army was established. And so William Booth established that. And by the way, William Booth was a highly educated individual. If you remember the story when God started speaking to his heart about doing this particular thing, those that were of the church, of the sending church, what was a sending body. It was a collection of churches that made up a convention type of thing and associational type of thing. He stood before them and said, I really believe that God wants me to reach the street people of the world. And they said this, you're too smart. You need to go to a college. You're an educated man. You don't need to waste your time on street people. You're an educated man. But you remember there was that good work that was in him. There was that calling that abided inside of him. Jeremiah couldn't run from it because it was burning inside of his bones. Neither could William Booth. William Booth stood there, and it was back in the day that no ladies were allowed on the ground floor. They were allowed to sit in the balcony. But it was back in the day and when no ladies were allowed to sit on the ground floor, and so his wife was in the balcony and she had about enough. They were just grilling her husband, and it was just unheard of for a lady to say anything in church. I mean, it was back in that era. And she just had about enough. She had about all she could take. And boy, she rose up and she grabbed, they had a balcony up there, and it had a railing that went across the around the balcony, and she stood up and she grabbed the front of that railing and she said, William, she's shouting in church, William,
You ought to obey God rather than man.
And then she came down from the balcony, stood beside her husband, held her husband's hand, and she said, if everybody's against you, God's for you. And I'm for you. Let's go do it. And he started the Salvation Army. Man, hundreds of thousands of people have been saved because of the gospel that's been given by one of those institutions. May I say, listen to me, as people started to criticize him and said, well, you know, you're just doing too much. You're doing too much. He said, I have two legs. One of my legs says faith, faith, faith. My other leg says work, work, work. He said, sir, did you ever try and walk on one leg? You don't get very far. He says, so when I put one leg down, it says faith. I put the other leg down, it says work. Faith, work. Faith, work. Faith, work. He said, that's how I serve my Lord Jesus Christ. I serve my Lord Jesus Christ through faith and works and faith and works and faith and works. And some people say, well, I tell you what, preacher, I've got a lot of faith. Then put your faith to work. Because faith without works is dead, all right? And so we understand that God is talking about two sons here. He says, I got a job for these sons. Go and work in the vineyard. He said, but I want you to do it on a certain day. Watch what he says. We're in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. He says, son, go work today in my vineyard. He didn't say go work in the vineyard when you grow up. He didn't say go work in the vineyard after you graduate. He didn't say, go work in the vineyard after you feel like you're well-trained. Go work in the vineyard because now you have reached adulthood. Now you're older. Go work in the vineyard because you have passed the level of being young. He didn't say that. He said, you go work in the vineyard. He didn't bring up their ages. He didn't bring up their skills. He just said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go work in the vineyard. John Newton was a very wicked man. John Newton had a baby that died. He was a drunkard. He had a baby that died, and he snuck into the funeral home that night, and he stole the shoes off of his baby's feet to go out where he could purchase more liquor. He sold those shoes so that he could support his habit. Later on, God saved him. By the way, he's the one that penned the song that you know, Amazing Grace. But God saved him. And one day somebody came up to Mr. Newton after he was saved. And Mr. Newton was preaching, older man now, having a trouble getting around older man, about 52 years old. Mr. Newton was having trouble getting up on the platform. They had to carry him different places. He had trouble standing up. They would walk him to the platform. And Mr. Newton said this. When somebody asked him, why do you keep going? He said this, he said, and I quote, what shall an old African blasphemer ever give up? I will never give up praising my God and preaching his word as long as I have breath. I'll do it till I die. He had trouble getting up. I remember Dr. Seitler, Harold Seitler, I remember him. I remember seeing him at a conference, and Brother Moore, he's an older guy now, right before he died. And I remember Dr. Seitler stepping up. He had trouble stepping up. People would help him up the steps. They'd set him down. It took him forever to get out of the chair. Forever. He'd get out of the chair, and he would walk over ever so slow. And when he walked, he bent. Like there was something wrong. He just bent. With every single step, he bent. He'd get up there and have that old raggedy preacher voice from preaching so many years. His voice had been so strained and so hurt that it just hit a certain level, and that was about it. But he got up there, and boy, he preached and he thundered. And when he got done, he gave an invitation, and he preached with great power. And then he walked over, and as he took a step, he'd bend over. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't say when you get a certain age that the vineyard work is now done. God doesn't say when you reach a certain plateau. Watch this. I'm almost done. So who is supposed to do it? A son. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to work. When are they supposed to do it? They're supposed to do it today. And then I'm done. Here it is. Where are they supposed to do it? They're supposed to do it in the vineyard. Watch what it says. He says, son, he says, go work today in my vineyard. Now, by the way, Parkside Baptist Church has a vineyard. We have a vineyard. You know, inside of the vineyard that God has given us, there's many responsibilities to do. And I think sometimes our Sunday morning crowd, we don't understand the significance and the massiveness of what we have as a responsibility here at Parkside Baptist Church. You know, sometimes a person comes on Sunday morning, they come in, they sit down, they enjoy the songs, they enjoy the preaching, they enjoy everything. And sometimes there's a disconnect because we think, well, you know, I'm coming to church and this is it. This is not it. Everybody that is a son is supposed to work in the vineyard. When you're a part of the family, we have a church family. When people join the church and become members of the church, we try and get them involved in discipleship, and we try and train them to be soul winners, and we try and help them to grow in their Christian walk and teach them Bible principles in order to live by. But may I say, you have a great vineyard that God has given you right here. I mean, right now on property, there's 12 services being conducted. What is that? There's 73 people. I took account of it this morning. 73 people that is working in the vineyard in other places on property right now in those particular services. On an average Sunday morning, we're right at about 800 that's coming to one of these 12 services. All right, now wait a minute. That means that there's a lot of things to be done in the vineyard. There are people over there right now, and here's what they're doing. They're sitting in the back of classrooms, and as the people are preaching the Word of God, they're getting ready to take children out and teenagers out and adults out and deal with them about the gospel and show them what the Bible teaches about receiving Christ as Savior. Hey, there's people that sang specials and classes today, not just in the auditorium, but in different places on property. Sometime today, there was another special or two or three or four that was being sung. We've got all sorts of places to work inside of the vineyard. The greeters that come out and that shake hands, and the deacons that help to do all that they do, and seating people. What is that? That's working in the vineyard. We have 7 bus routes that go out and pick people up all over the Metroplex. And we have people that come up here at 6:30 and 7:30, and they get on a bus route and they travel out and they pick people up in the country areas and then the city areas. That is working in the vineyard. We have between 180 and 200 people that go out every single week to be able to go soul winning. 147 or 157 yesterday that met in here to be able to go out soul winning. And those that go Thursday morning soul winning, Thursday night soul winning, and that go Sunday afternoon soul winning, and go out on Saturday soul winning. Boy, there's people out there working in the vineyard. We have 4 choirs, and you saw our children's choir sing the other night on a Wednesday night. And then there's the teen choir, and then there's the adult choir that we have, and then there's the college choir that we have, and then if you add in our bus ministry choir, 5, and so there's choirs that a person could be involved. What is that? That is called working inside the vineyard. There are 3 sports leagues that we have that's working inside of the vineyard. There's 57 Sunday school classes that's working inside of the vineyard. There is special needs ministries working inside of the vineyard. The deaf department is getting ready to start a deaf Sunday school class. That's another class that's going to be started. Wait a minute. What is that? Working inside of the vineyard. We have 2 academies and a Bible college and people teaching in the day Bible college and people teaching in the night Bible college. Hey, what is that? That's working in the vineyard. You say, but preacher, you've just named a few. I know, but I'm telling you, in a growing church, there's places for you to work inside of the vineyard. There's places to be able to say, hey, God, I'm not going to be like the son that says I'll go and not go, but I'll be like the son that might be a little bit hesitant on it. Can I do it? I don't know. Would I like to try? Yes. Do I think it could be accomplished? Not sure. Do I think that God could use me? I don't know. But inside of me, there's that good work. Inside of me, there's a prompting. Inside of me, there's a Holy Ghost that says, you ought to do something.
I got something for you to do. And as you step out and you'll come, look, don't come to church. I challenge you. Don't come to church and just sit on the pew. You decide you're going to come to church. Hey, this is God's vineyard. You get involved in serving in God's vineyard and you let God use you in God's vineyard. God's got a place for you and God's placed it inside of your heart. And when you step out and accomplish the will of God, God will bless you. But you have to decide inside of your heart, yes. Now watch this. Here's a person that said, I tell you what, I'm going to go. And you've seen the people, don't get me wrong, but you've seen the people we call lip service. Hello. And they're all about me. I'm going to do this. Are you ready? I have the experience. But yet they never do anything. That's like the son that says, I'm going to go. I can do it. But they never do it. Here's a person that says, I really don't want to do it. Did you ever want to lead singing? You were shy, weren't you? I heard you were shy. And then what happened is Dr. Bokey began to train you a little bit more. Others begin, Brother May, others begin to train you a little bit more. Before you know it, you're up here and you're doing it. Do you regret it? But it had to take some training. You know, when God called me to preach, I was scared to death. When I look at you, I'm still scared to death. But I remember, you know, and it took some training. I remember first time I ever went out door knocking. Here's the way I would do it. I knock at the door. And in my heart, I'm praying, dear God, please don't let them answer the door. I knock really light. I'm serious. I mean, first time, we used to sing a lot together. Remember? We used to sing a lot together as a family. And then I started preaching an awful lot. And I just felt like I needed to focus on the preaching. So the family started singing. I started taking care of the preaching. But when we first went into the ministry in New York, you and I used to sing duets together and all sorts of stuff. Now we're scared. The other night when you and I sang in here, you couldn't see it. But I tell you, I was about to faint. You know, I was holding on to that hymn book up here. My hands are sweating. My knees are trembling. I'm thinking, dear Lord, help me get through one verse and I'll praise you all the days of my life. Scared to death. But you step out and you do it. Remember, first time I ever preached a funeral. I thought, how do you do this? They told me in Bible college, but I don't remember those notes. I mean, first time I ever married someone. Man, I was scared to death. You know, I'd mispronounce people. I would have somebody else on my mind that I was thinking about right before I went in, and I would say, I now pronounce you Mr. and Mrs. and say the wrong last name. I've done that several times. You know, I remember somebody would come in and they'd say, hey, preacher, you know, we want you to marry us. And I say, you want a long one? You want a medium one? You want a short one? If it's in my office, and most of the times when people come to my office and we get married, you know, and if they scripturally qualify, they'll say, I want a short one. Okay. All right. I think the shortest, I better not tell this public. I think it was 6 minutes. I mean, we're done. Boom. Hello. It's a whole lot easier to do stuff shorter than longer. Hello? But I remember the scaredness, the fear. I remember the first time somebody ever came to me for counseling about 27 years ago. Somebody came to me for counseling and they said, boy, I got a problem. And I looked at them and I said, buddy, you got a big problem. And they said, well, we came to you for help. And I said, okay, let me get back with you. And I had to go get help where I could help them. Hello? Here's what happens, though. You know it to be true. Unless you work in the vineyard, you never get the experience. Somebody says, well, I'm going to learn everything about it. You can read about riding a bike all you want to, but until you get on it, you just don't know how. Well, I tell you what, preacher, I think I can, but I'm not sure. But when you get in there, God's the one that makes you sure. May I say, God's looking for those that will work in the vineyard. Give me one last thing. Remember, first time I ever preached in a foreign country, I had what you call an interrupter, an interpreter. And I'd preach a while, and I preached too long, Brother McCarty. I preached too long. I said the sentence is way too long. And the man said this. He said, you got to put it in short form. In other words, you say one sentence, I'll say it. You say one sentence, I'll say it. You can't give me like, you can't preach for like 10 minutes and me expect to remember that. He said, you say short, I say short. You say short, I, and boy, you lose your train of thought. The Bible says, God can answer your prayer. You know, and you lose the train of thought. Hello? I'm saying this. Whatever you do, no matter what you do in a service for God, God will give you the ability. God will help you. Well, I just don't know if I can, preacher. No, you can, but won't find out that you can until you overcome the I don't know if I can. When you step out to obey God, here's what God does. God gives you the ability every single time. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the word of God. And God, I pray that you'd help us to understand that as you have a vineyard, the local church, and as we, as those that are involved in the local church, will help the vines to be able to grow, will help the vines to be able to produce fruit, we have to be in our place in the vineyard. Because without us doing our job in the vineyard, somebody's vine is not going to produce. Somebody is not going to bear fruit. So as we do our rightful thing in the vineyard, we help others that's there too.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.